Let's turn in our Bibles to Gospel of Matthew as we continue this journey through the New Testament here this year, 2014. Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to read the last five verses of that chapter, starting at verse number 62. So, Matthew 27, 62 is where we're going to start. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning for these five verses. And God's Word says this: "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give me the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, every one of your verses, every one of your words out of the scripture are rich and transforming. And we want to know how these verses here this morning will transform our lives. So I just ask, Lord, that as this message comes out of my mouth, a message that the Spirit led me to put on this paper, that your transforming work will be done, because that's what your scriptures do. They transform people. So we just ask, Lord, that that work be done in all of us here this morning, that when we leave here, we're just a little more Christ-like. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you still have your Bibles open, I want to direct your attention to the very last sentence in verse number 64 of the passage that we just read here this morning. And let me read that to you. Again, I read an NIV translation. The last sentence in verse 64 says this: "This last deception will be worse than the first." Depending on the translation Bible that you may have there in front of you, you may see the word deception. You may see the word error, E-R-R-O-R. You may see the word fraud. Well, for the remainder of our time here this morning, I'm going to stick with the word deception, because I believe that word best fits the situation here in the context of what's happening at this time. So let's talk about deception. There in your bulletins, I give you a definition of deception. And Webster defines the word deception as the act of making someone believe something that is not true. Let me repeat that. The act of making someone believe something that is not true. Well, there are two ingredients in a deception. So let's cover this first this morning. Two ingredients in deception. One is a lie, something that is not true. The act of making someone believe something that is not true. So there is a lie, there's a falsehood involved in deception. The second part of that is what I call convincing justification. It's what makes someone believe that lie. We could also use the word that we rationalize or justify, but I used another word, convincing justification. I'll get to that here a little bit later on. So if you take a lie, something that's not true, and you add convincing justification behind that lie as to why you and I should believe it, we have deception. For example, let me give you an example to try to simplify it. I could say this. I'm just going to say a simple little sentence. The sentence is this: all people go to heaven. That's all I'm going to say. Now, that would be a lie by that statement alone. And by that statement, you would probably not believe me because you're Christians and you know the difference. Of course, not all people go to heaven. But that's not a deception. At this point, it's just a lie. let me turn it into deception by adding some convincing justification. Now the statement sounds something like this. All people go to heaven. And I know, because I'm a preacher, and I have studied God's word for many, many years, and I have come to the conclusion, and I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, that God would never send a person to hell. Now, if I said that, a person just might fall for all of that. There was a lie in there, all people go to heaven, but there was convincing justification along with it. And that, take the lie, the convincing justification, add them together, and you have yourself deception. And unfortunately, people like you and I, we fall for deception every day. In our scripture text here this morning, we see the Pharisees and the chief priest, they're having a conversation with Pontius Pilate. And they are asking Pilate to secure the tomb where Jesus is buried. So why would they be asking this? They say this, they don't want this last deception from Jesus. This last deception. So what is this last deception? And if there was a last deception, there obviously had to be a first deception. So let's talk about both of those. In the eyes of the chief priests and Pharisees, the first deception from Jesus was his claim to be God. To them, chief priests and Pharisees, that is blasphemy. Using our previous statement on deception, how is that a deception? Well, that in itself is just not deception. To them, it's just a lie. Where does the deception come in? Well, first the lie. The lie is that Jesus claims to be God. To them, that's the lie. Well, we know to us it's not a lie. Jesus is God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. I'm glad we know that. Okay, but the chief priests and Pharisees think it's a lie. What's the convincing justification? Well, that would be in his miracles. That would be in his healings. That would be in all of his teachings. To them, Jesus was a deceiver because, one, he told a lie and he was God, and he backed that up, that lie up, by doing these miracles, by doing these healings, by all this teaching. To them, it was a perfect combination for deception. Remember back in Matthew 12, verse 24, these Jews thought that Jesus did all these miraculous things how? By the power of who? Beelzebub, the power of Satan, power of the devil. Right. So Jesus' power to them was not from God, it was from the devil, from demons. So that has to make Jesus a liar. And then all of his works prove that he is satanic. So to them, what's he doing? He's only deceiving the people. And to them, what's the best thing to do with a deceiver like him? Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Let's do away with him. And we know that they did. But now, they're still a little worried about this second deception, this last deception. They remember that Jesus had said that after 3 days, I will rise again. And they don't want this final deception from Jesus. And how did they think this final deception would go down? Well, first, what would be the lie? Well, the lie would still be the same, that Jesus is God. What would the convincing justification be for that, to turn it into deception? Well, that Jesus would rise from the grave. And that would deceive everybody. But the Pharisees and chief priests thought the disciples were going to do what to make all this happen? That they would come and steal his body when no one was around to make it look like that's what happened. That Jesus did rise from the grave. And if Jesus looks like he rose from the grave, then that would do what? That would make people think that Jesus is God. And they didn't want anyone believing this final deception. If the people were not deceived the first go-round throughout the life of Jesus, They certainly did not want the people to be deceived after his death either. But we, today, as Christians, we know this. Jesus deceived no one, did he? He deceived no one. He is who he says he is. He says he is God, the Son of God. And his miracles only proved that he is who he says he is. If you really look at it, the only ones deceived here were these chief priests and Pharisees, the ones who did not believe in Jesus. And how were they deceived? Since they were the ones that were really deceived, they believed first the lie. There had to be a lie in deception, right? They believed the lie that Jesus was satanic. So there's the lie. And the convincing justification for that was their own hatred and their own jealousy. Put the two together. Jesus got to be satanic. And the justification, well, I really just hate this guy anyways. Put the two together, and they are deceived. Let me shift gears for a second here. Let's get out of then and get to now. Let's talk about us. Not only us here as a congregation, but us as Christians today. If you are a true Christian, or should I say, I'll say it this way. All true Christians believe in certain fundamental Christian biblical truths. Let me just give you six of those, what they are. One, Jesus was born of a virgin. Number two, he led a sinless and perfect life. Number three, he was crucified and died on a cross. Number four, he was buried in a tomb. Number five, he rose from the grave. Number six, he ascended into heaven. Let me tack on to number seven. He's coming back. Those are fundamental Christian beliefs, biblical truths. I believe, if you don't believe all those biblical truths, then I would seriously question your brand of Christianity. Those are fundamental Christian beliefs. But as a true Christian, we're not deceived by those things. We've read, we've studied, we've learned, we've grown in the Word of God, and we are not deceived by these things. We do believe them. But I'm going to get real up close and personal here this morning. Are you ready? Question: can we be deceived into sin? Are we deceived into sin? Oh, certainly, we might not be deceived into basic biblical truths. We know that Jesus is who he says he is. He died, he rose, he ascended, he's coming back. Can we be deceived into sin? I'm going to make up a hypothetical situation to see if a Christian could be deceived into sin. Let's play this scenario out just for a second. So just listen to this. Hypothetical situation. You are married, and you have been married for X amount of years. You and your spouse are both Christians. It's not a perfect marriage by any means, but it's good. Oh, he has his faults and she has her faults. But you know, for the most part, we do get along. But then along comes this other person. And this other person, they talk to you. And this other person starts showing some interest in you. An interest that your spouse hasn't shown for a long time. And they listen to you like your spouse used to listen to you. And they smile at you like your spouse used to smile at you. And then the conversations with this person, they start getting a little deeper, a little more intimate, a little more deep. And now, maybe these conversations with this third person has just got a little out of hand. Or has it? You know God's word. You know that adultery is wrong. But there certainly is an attraction here between you and this other person. And the attraction and the excitement, it's right there, right on your doorstep. All you need to do is say that next thing. All you need to do is ask that next question. All you need to do is just cross that line. And you know that other person is going to say yes. I'm going to stop the story right there. Y'all were into that way too much. had you drawn in, did I? The lie plus convincing justification equals deception. In this situation, the sin, at least the sin of adultery, hasn't happened yet. But deception is pulling it closer and closer and closer. Let's look at the situation. What's the lie? The lie is this: go commit adultery. It's okay. It's all right. What's the convincing justification behind it? Here's what goes through your mind. Well, because you're not fulfilled at home. And you deserve to have this void filled in your life, don't you? And don't worry. You're a Christian, remember? God will forgive you. His blood was shed for weak people like you. Well, when the lie has been justified in your mind, then you and I have been deceived. And when we've been deceived, the sinful act is not far behind, because deception's pulling it a little bit closer and a little bit closer. So as Christians, the people who are supposed to walk the path of Christ, let's not allow a situation like this to even get to this point. So here's a few steps for us to take to help us to not be deceived into a sinful situation like this one or any other sinful situation. So let's go to our three fill-in-the-blanks that we have in our bulletin here this morning, and let's fill those in. Let's try to help ourselves here not to get to the point of deception. Point number one, the first thing we need to do is this. We need to acknowledge the lie. Acknowledge the lie. We need to ask ourselves this. What is the lie that I am being told? And as Christians, it's very, very important. It's imperative that we do understand right from wrong. Jeremiah 31:33 tells us that we have the law written in our minds and written on our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that our conscience bears witness to our actions. We should know right from wrong. However, on the other hand, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that some people's consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who turn bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. Here's some good advice for all of us. We need to know what God's word says about sin. When we don't, we are treading on some very dangerous ground. Point number one, let's avoid deception by one, acknowledging the sin. Number two, what else can we do? We need to identify the convincing justification. We need to identify the convincing justification. Ask yourself, what is this? What is it that is convincing me to buy into this lie that I've already acknowledged? And when you get to that point, if you're looking for the convincing justification, in most cases, the answer to that question is going to be this: self-gratification. It's about what I can get, and it's all about what I deserve. In any convincing justification situation, we will most likely find self, us, I, right at the center of that. In the example that I gave you earlier, the convincing justification was this, that you deserve to have that void filled in your life. Go on. You're a Christian, after all. God will forgive you. I assure you that once you buy into the lie, it doesn't take long for the convincing justification to establish itself. So we need to identify it quickly. So, okay, there we have the two parts. You've acknowledged what the lie is, and you've identified what the convincing justification is. Now, what do we do? Now, what's the next step? And now that you have your arms around this thing called deception, there's a third and final step, and that's our third fill in the blank. We replace the deception with truth. Replace the deception with truth. And truth is found where? In God's word, right here. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tell us? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 teaches us that we have been made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self, not the old self, the one over here, the new self, which is created to be like God in righteousness and in holiness. In other words, the truth of God's word now runs our lives. And I'll tell you what doesn't run our lives anymore. It's no longer the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because all that comes from where? The world. So let me sum up this situation. Let me say it in a very, very blunt sort of way. The example that I gave you earlier about the third person. To that person, I would have to say something like this. Quit flirting with the other person that's sweet talking you, and get into God's word and go home and make your marriage right. Amen. Sometimes you have to raise your voice a little bit. But sometimes we do just need to dig into God's word, don't we? We don't want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ fall in any way, shape, or form, do we? After all, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us this. It is for us to judge those where? Inside the church. I don't want to see you fall, and I hope you don't want to see me fall. At some point in time, we need to, if we see people being deceived in sin, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to restore them gently, Galatians 6:1, and tell them they need to replace that deception with the truth of God's word. Deception. It's the act of making someone believe something that is not true. But we do know better, don't we, as Christians? Jesus Christ did rise from the grave, just as he promised he would. And that wasn't a deception at all. It was the greatest event ever in redemptive history, and it paved the way for sinners like you and I that we could have eternal life. The greatest event, Jesus did rise from the grave by the Father's command, not by the disciples coming and stealing his body. I say the next thing we do is, since that was such a great event, I say let's sing about that. What do you think? I say let's sing about that. Cindy, could I ask you to, we're going to sing hymn number 357, which is our closing hymn for the day, Christ Arose. We're not going to believe the deception because there was no deception. We're going to believe that our Savior rose from the grave by the power of God the Father Almighty, so people like you and I could have eternal life. Let's stand and let's sing.